We've been through going through the book of John and just covering the miracles that Jesus did. And now we're on number four, and it would be what Mark read to us. It's the feeding of the 5,000. So let's go to John chapter 6. Just to let you know, this is one miracle that appears in all four Gospels. That's not always common. And so all four Gospels, and not only is it appear in the Gospels, there's also in Matthew and Mark, later, you know, in the ministry of Jesus, he mentions both feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. He mentions it again. So this would tell me there's got to be a high priority or importance on this. So it is true. I always thought there might be a contradiction in the Bible because Jesus feeds 5,000 and then down the road he feeds 4,000. Like, which is it? It's both. And when Jesus fed the 5,000 people, the emphasis was on the Jews. At the end of that thing, he brings up 12 baskets of loaves and the fishes left over. Later down the road, there's 4,000, the emphasis more on the Gentiles, and he ends up with 7 baskets. There's some difference, slight differences in them. One slight difference is the 1,000, right? And, but one, you know, like they sit on the grass. The other one, they sit on the ground. And there's an important principle to that too, if you want to investigate that and figure out the difference there. But this one today, the feeding of the 5,000, there's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. When you read the story about the 4,000 being miraculously fed, there's 7 loaves and it says, and some fishes. So, and they end up with 7 baskets left over on that one. So just to let you know, there is a difference and there is an importance. We believe that every word of God is important, right? In the book of John, it says this at the end. If everything that Jesus Christ had done had been written, the world itself could not contain the books. And so that tells me that every single word is vital in the Bible. Every single word. This story is repeated so many times because there's things in here that we cannot miss. The Lord wants us to get this. So every single word of God counts, man, and it's important. So here we are in John chapter 6 and in verse 5, it says this. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? There's some, if you look at commentaries, by the way, I'm not a huge fan of that. When we teach our Bible Institute, we teach that you get into a passage of the Bible and you look at it, read it a ton of times, you handwrite it or hand type it, you diagram it, you begin to outline it, then you begin to find words and study individual words. If you do the work yourself, what you'll find out is the Holy Spirit of God has a great chance of using His Word and teaching us things. There's many a times I've went to a commentary to say, man, I need help on this. And I kid you not, I'm just a simpleton, man. Seriously. That's what I'm doing. You know, I've always been known to have a strong back and a weak mind. And I'm amazed I'll go to a commentary and I'm like, they don't have a clue what's going on. You know, one of them began to say, there's a major difference between the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. The major difference would be that one, the disciples initiate the 5,000, but Jesus initiated the feeding of the 4. Then I get into John chapter 6. I'm just one verse in and it says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company, he came unto him. He said unto Philip, hey, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? I'm like, boy, somebody ain't telling the truth or somebody ain't doing their homework. You know, Jesus brought this up. So there's obviously a great company of people. There's a lot of people here in this story. And in verse 6 it says, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Like, there's a lot of people, and we don't have that kind of money. It wouldn't do it. It wouldn't do it anyways. We'd be short. And so, but what I do love about Jesus is in verse 5, he says, hey, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And then as Philip begins to answer, it says in verse 6, Jesus said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus and God in the Bible is famous for asking questions. But listen to me, gang. This is important. At the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, Adam sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. And they ran and hid. And right away we find a question pop up. And what's God say? Adam, where art thou? The God of the universe lost Adam. You've only got a few humans and you've lost them? What kind of God is that? Hey, God ain't stupid. God's asking that question for Adam. Hey, where are you at? We do it to our kids all the time, don't we? You ask your kids questions that you know the answer to, especially the why questions. You know, why did you lie to your dad? That's a dumb question, isn't it? Because you're terrified. You're thinking, I might take my boots and walk all over you, man. That's why you're covering something up, the Bible says. But we ask these questions to get them to respond. And this is exactly what he did here. He just says, hey, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Like, you know, and what he's doing is getting Philip to look, to reflect. And so just to let you know that when you find a question in the Bible, a lot of times, like even in the book of Job, there's some questions at the end of the book of Job, man. You should go through those and answer them because God's really wanting you and me to reflect. God's proving us, right? So, you know what Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says? Ephesians 3:20 says that our God can do abundantly above all that we ask or think. God can do abundantly above all that we ask or think. And as we enter this story, there's 5,000 people plus women and children. There's about 5,000 people, the Bible says, plus women and children, and they're out in a desert place, and they're hungry. We need a miracle. But I know somebody that could do abundantly above all that we ask or think. The first thing you might want to write down, I'm going to give you 10 principles on this story today. The first principle is this. There's a great company in verse 5. In verse 7, he says, well, 200 penny worth of bread. Like, we could spend all this money and it still won't be enough. We got problems. We're lacking it here, ain't we? There's too many people and not enough money. So check this out. Number one, great needs show us who Jesus is and what he can do. Great needs require a great God. If you can solve all your problems on your own, my friend, you have no problems. That's easy. Every human on the planet can solve that. But great needs require a great God. By the way, if you want to flip over, you can. If you want, you don't have to. I'm going to go back to Matthew 14 quite a bit here in this, as we talk in Matthew 14 in verse 21. It says this. It's the same story. It says, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. That's where I'm getting that from. I'm not making that up. It just gives a few little details in some of the other stories. So, man, there's a great company of people. And then he even says, and there's, man 200 penny worth. What's a penny worth, man? I can tell you what a penny's worth. I don't know about you, but when I throw my change on my dresser at night, the next day, I've just known to go, I just grabbed the quarters and the nickels and the dimes. And I leave the pennies there. And then after a while, Josie's got a bank in her room. I go in there and put the pennies in there. So she's got her bank and she still empties it. And I know she's like, why is there only $3 in my bank? There should be 30. Well, you're getting a penny worth. That's what you're getting, you know. Check this out. If you look at Scripture, the penny worth, if you look at the word, you know, that's been translated into English, denarius, it's like a Roman silver coin. There's a different thoughts on this. Like, you know, I've heard commentators say different things on it. And I'll just be honest, I'm not quite sure. Other than there's a story over in Matthew chapter 20 that you guys will remember when I read it. Matthew chapter 20, and it says in verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. In verse 2, when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. A penny worth. A penny a day. So I know we look, who in the world's going to work for a penny? It's a little different then. And not that just times the pennies become like less valuable. But in that time, a penny would definitely have, maybe you could just think of it this way. It was a day's wages. And so here, the disciples say, man, we we could go out and spend 200 penny worth and that's still going to leave us lacking. 200 penny worth. So, if the average daily salary here, you know, that we see in Matthew 20 is a penny. So if somebody made 20 bucks an hour, they work, let's just say, 8 hours a day. We're at 160 bucks a day. Here, he says 200 penny worth. So you do the math, 200 times the 160 is going to lead you to $32,000. Divide that by 5,000 people. Now, there's women and children. I'm just doing the 5,000 because that's the hard number we got. Do the math, and it comes down to $6.40. Basically, like, hey, we got enough here to go buy a cheap value meal at McDonald's for every guy. But what about the women and the children? Well, they're going to have to share that meal, so it's going to have to happen. And so just to let you know what we're dealing with here, they're saying, man, and 200 penny worth, like, it's not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. So guys, there's a great company, and they do not have the resources to get this job done. Are you ready for a miracle? You know, great needs require a great God. I want to point out something that you don't quite find in this passage. You find it over in like the Matthew one. So if you want to, or you don't have to, Matthew chapter 14, you know the story. But if you go to Matthew chapter 14, when he's laying this thing out again, he says, Matthew chapter 14 in verse 14, it says, and Jesus went forth and he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. Then it says in verse 15, and when it was evening, his disciples came in and saying, hey, this is a desert place. The time is now past. The multitude, send the multitude away. Then we go. So you can see it enters right into a story, but entering into the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew chapter 14, it just said this. Jesus, seeing these sick people, he's looking upon this multitude, and it says, he moved with compassion. He moved with compassion. If you go to Matthew chapter 15, just flip over a page in your Bible in verse 32, and it says, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitudes. What's he say then? Because they continue with me, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. So we find it now, that's the 4,000, feeding of the 4,000 people. The bottom line is this. Jesus moved with compassion. There's a whole group of people. I'm like, how stupid can you be? You load your family up and you're traveling out into the desert to be with Jesus and you don't pack yourself some granola or something? I don't know. You know, what's going on here? They're so caught up in what, getting a healing, seeing the next maybe miracle, that they get out in the middle of nowhere. And it's not like people said, Jesus, we're hungry. No, he was seeing with eyes of compassion. He looked out upon them and just said, my gosh, what are they going to eat? Jesus had compassion. And he moves with compassion. And church, I think we need to learn from this. We should be a people that move with compassion. You know, and sometimes you look at people and you're like, can you get any more stupid than that? Hey, I get it. I get it. You look at people and say, are you that ignorant? Well, maybe they are. But can you not have a little compassion? The dude never had a dad. Does that help you a little bit with your compassion? He don't know what he's doing. He's trying to figure it out on his own. Google just don't make a good daddy, you know. Mark chapter 6, it says the same thing. He was moved with compassion. I love the verse over in Jude chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, and some having compassion, making a difference. Folks, you know how we make a difference in the world? It is with this compassion. I'm not just about social work. We don't exist. We exist for the spiritual, really. But there's also areas and times and places that we can meet. And you know, now what happens in a capitalistic society like we have, what we do is the government becomes daddy. So the government's dad, and we got all these programming and social works, and we got all these companies that exist and live off of grant money, and all of a sudden you can pull up and get a box of turkey breast. 32,000 box of turkey breast. We're just giving them away. Who's paying for all this? Hey, my friends. We are. And go, the same people, I watch them through my window, the same people go over to the Jameson Center every week. They get boxes of food. There's several places in town. There's a couple churches that gathered out the end of COVID and did it in town, feeding people. And the funny part was that I knew people and they're just like, man, my uncle keeps driving by every week. They drive by to keep getting food. And like, they're getting free. The funny part is, my uncle's not hurting. They got a nice home, nice vehicles, a fridge full of food. Yeah, but it's free. They're going to take advantage of it, you know. So the government comes in. Everybody, every kid in the state of Illinois gets free breakfast and free lunch at the schools. Man, who's paying for that? Isn't our government good? No. You might want to watch your wallet because they're getting it. You just don't know it. It's like fooling you. You know, it'd be great if we could go back to a time in history when the government wasn't daddy. When the school systems weren't made to raise our children. They were here just to educate. And all of a sudden there's a school right across the street and we find out there's quite a bit of kids that are struggling, coming from struggling families. Teachers are saying, man, we probably average 5 kids in every classroom that they're coming and they're hungry. They're having a hard time sitting still and learning because they're really, really hungry. Well, what would we do about that, gang? You know what we would do, don't you? We would take up offering. That would be a way we could minister to people. And we would make sure they got, you know, the church would be the church and we'd be moved with compassion. Isn't it funny how that takes a little bit of your compassion away? You're like, well, they can go get, you know, they can do that. They can just drive over here. There's several places. And we got people that'll still, they'll come in and say, hey man, we just need some food. You know, and we're like, okay. And I'm just like, hey, have you tried? And I'll start naming any organization that I know of. There's a place in Galesburg that's handing out some food. What about the Jameson Center? And you find out, you know what this lady tells me? They always tell me the same thing. Yeah, we've been to all those places. Well, maybe you're eating too much. I don't know what to tell you, you know. We don't exist to feed people. That's not our deal. But we still need to be moved with compassion for people that are not eating. And guys, remember this too. I don't think we need to look at people and say, they're ridiculous. You know, because what we need to look and realize, there's been a lack of training. We're generations and generations removed from the days when, you know, I remember the day we used to get tickets. I'd get these little paper tickets when I was in elementary school. And you had to stand in line. And that was when you got free lunches. Or reduced, you know. And I remember standing in line. Guys, and my mom never could cook. She's probably going to listen to this message. But hey, what are you saying about your mother? She'll admit it. She admits it. And so she never enjoyed cooking, never liked it. And so I would go to school with that ticket, and I couldn't wait to get a hold of that Salisbury steak, man. Like, I love the school food. People always complain about it. I'm like, man, this is grub at the school, you know. I loved it, man. Every bit of it, you know. And we'd get in line, and some days they'd give them tater chips. You'd take the ketchup and put on their tater chips. Like, man, what, ketchup on potato chips? Yeah, it's a poor man's French fry. It was delicious, man. We loved it. I remember it took me later in life to realize something. Back in those days, there'd be like 6 or 7 of us, and they'd say, any kids with the free lunch or reduced lunches, get over here. Well, they wouldn't do that today because it would hurt our mental health. And we'd always go over and stand in that line. And it was funny. It didn't matter to me. It took me years later to realize, like, that's embarrassing. You have these kids. I didn't realize it because when you're little, you're just like, I'm hungry. You know, that's just how it worked. So, hey, there's great need here. And I'm really chasing a rabbit on this one, ain't I? So number one, and I promise you, I'll go quicker. So the bottom line is Jesus was filled with compassion. We need to be compassionate towards people that don't have for sure. But guys, they have got a huge need here. We need a great God. We need a huge God. Anybody need a huge God today? He's available. He's available. You got a great need? The impossible? Things that can't be fixed? The doctors can't cure it? All the money in the world couldn't solve these problems? You got a problem. But we got a God. Amen? And notice what it says in, I'm in Matthew now. I'll bring it back to John. John chapter 6, what it says next is, it says, oh my gosh, why am I back in John chapter 6? This is actually seen in the Matthew chapter 14 one. So go back to Matthew 14. My bad. In Matthew chapter 14, it says in verse 15, it says, "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, 'This is a desert place and the time is now past.'" Watch this. "Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." I just think this is kind of a little bit of comedy. "Hey, Jesus, we might want to send these people away so they can buy themselves some victuals, you know, so they can eat." Well, that's funny. The disciple didn't say, "Hey, Jesus, we might want to break this meeting up, man, because we're starved. We got to eat some food." I think the disciple knew something. He knew that between Jesus and the 12, they could eat. It's this mass multitude that we can't take care of. Many a times, I think this is principle number two here, a lot of times we focus inwardly. Jesus tends to focus this way, doesn't he? He's looking bigger. The bottom line, I just want you to know that this journey that we're on is not about me. This journey is not about you. Can't they go buy themselves some victuals? You know, I like what Jesus says in Matthew 14. His response to them is this: "Why don't you give them to eat?" He turns it around and says, "What about you give them to eat?" And it's like, "Well, there's 5,000 people. Probably the women and children. I don't know how many's here. This is unbelievable. Crazy, isn't it?" Jesus says, "Nope, you do this." I like this principle here because Jesus, this journey is not about you, it's about others. The Bible says clearly in Matthew 20, when Jesus Christ came, he didn't come to be ministered unto. Jesus Christ, when he came, the Bible says he came to give his life a ransom for many. Even 5,000 people, right? Plus women and children. So we need to make sure, number two, that our focus is not just about ourselves. One of the things, worst things that COVID did is it made us try to survive. It made us get into, like, let's maintain what we have. Well, the church ain't supposed to be about just maintenance. It's supposed to be about ministry. It's supposed to be about outreach. But no, we're worried about our church and our mental health. And man, we're losing people. The offerings are low. Boo-hoo. Last Sunday was our lowest offering. Maybe. I'm taking a guess here, a stab. Maybe in 5 years. Last Sunday. Well, it's disheartening. I'm not going to lie. Especially when I knew what me and my wife gave that last week. So I was like, "We ain't doing so good, are we?" I'm like, "Oh my gosh." And I'm entering this message saying, "God, we do got a great need here." It was Wednesday. I think it was Wednesday morning. A lady walked in and gave me a check for the church because I heard you guys are going to Belize and got things going. I just wanted to give you guys $3,000. Sunday, we had a low amount come in. Well, if you had a few days later, God's great, isn't he? Maybe it was just to prove me. If I was just going to look at this and go, "Oh my gosh, we're in trouble now. We're in deep trouble, ain't we?" The third thing I'd like to point out in John chapter 6, it says in verse 8, it says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There is a lad here which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" The third thing I'd like you to write down is this: we do not have enough resources to really get the job done. Gang, we don't have the resources to really minister like we should. This is the only one of those stories that mentioned the lad. I like this. The lad. The boy. The miracle is this boy's lunch is going to feed 5,000 plus people. Now listen, I'll give you a quick parenting principle. You think that boy packed his own lunch? I'm guessing there was a mama somewhere. All these people, nobody has what it takes. Some little boy shows up and he's got a sacked lunch. I just love this. I don't know how at all. I could make a whole thing up and what we think, you know, we could write a whole chapter on this of what we think of a mom that's taken her time to make sure her boy is going to be fed in the afternoon. And little did she know, the little that she was giving that boy in the hands of Jesus was going to multiply and feed thousands of people. Mom, the little work you're doing inside your child, you might not see it. You might get tired of every day the same old thing and the Bible principles and making Jesus and the kingdom of God a priority. It could be your child. I don't know about you, but wouldn't it be proud to say, you probably know my son. His name is Billy Graham. You know, you wouldn't it be awesome? Like, my gosh, that guy's touched millions of people all over. Yeah, it's true. And then behind it, there was some mama that was praying. There was some little mama just putting little things there, little things there. And if this kid, and then some kids, you know, mama raised him well, because do you think the disciples said, hold him down, take his lunch, we need it. None of that was going on. Somehow this lad had to hear that, my gosh, nobody has food to eat. And some lad said, I got this. He had to offer that thing up, man. There's a lot of good principles here, and I know we could read into it, but I pray God uses them in our lives, you know. We don't have the resources to minister. That's why Jesus said, hey, you feed them. Jesus said, you feed them, because he knows they didn't have what it takes to get the job done. Jesus knew this. In Mark 6, they actually said this. We can't afford to feed all these people. Come on, Jesus. You know we can't afford this. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says, hey, guys, the fields are white into harvest. There's so much ministry to be done. Look out there. Look what really needs done in the world. And you'll look out. What do you do next? You're overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed by the work. Jesus says, you pray to the Lord of the harvest. It starts off with prayer. You seek the one that can meet the great needs, that can do the job. Isn't it true? It's true. Or, man, Jesus, we tried to cast out these demons over here. It just didn't happen. Jesus, you know why? It comes by prayer and fasting. I can remove him. You can't. I like this. I just like how it lays out here. We don't have the resources, gang. We don't have the resources. But Christ in me, Galatians 2:20, it's another story. Warren County has 16,000 people. Isn't it overwhelming? We're just a little drop. Knox County, I think they claim a little over 50. And yet Jesus Christ in Matthew 28 says, okay, disciples, you ready? I'm getting ready to leave planet Earth. I'm going to give you a mission. I'm just like, okay, God, if you would just tell me, Mike, I want you to take care of this neighbor's grass. This lady's getting older. Take her trash out every week. You just own these few homes right here. When you're snow blowing, that lady over there, she's too old to get out there anymore. Her husband's gone. Could you blow her driveway? And I'm like, God, I can do that, man. I will do that. I can do that. But in Matthew 28, it says, okay, are you ready? We're ready. And he says, I want you to go into all the world. The world? You mean my world? Well, I think it starts there. But the world, that's the mission given to the church. In Mark 16, he tells him to go preach. He says, into all the world. Matthew 28 says, all nations. Guys, we have a job to do. What really stinks is when you look locally and think, we're failing at home. But I think we'll find out if we go to Jesus and we get really focused on what he wants in his hands, this little sack lunch, this little bit that we have to give can be broken up. It would be blessed and broken up. And all of a sudden, as it's distributed, you're going to find that God is going to make your outreach bigger. He'll multiply it, but it does got to start here. It's really got to start in your home. First, right? We see this, right? And another thing I want to point out, principle number four, is, you know, here, this lad here has got, and the lad's like, well, I can give you a little piece. You need a little fit. The lad gave his whole lunch. He gave the whole sack, and I like that. I just wanted to point out something. You know what Jesus wants? He wants everything you got. This is like the widow's mite. He wants it all. He'll multiply that little. You know, she just had this one little mite. Everybody else was giving out of their, oh, I got a little extra over here. You know, out of all your accounts and your retirement funds and all this. And here, Jesus, have a few quarters, you know. No, you see from the story, this lad just said, hey, I mean, God was going to take care of him. He gave it all. I think here in Exodus chapter 4, I like just the Moses story. God comes along to muse Moses, and Moses is like, how am I going to lead these people out? Who am I? And God's like, what's in your hand? Question. Made him reflect and go, well, I guess this rod, drop it down. God started doing miracles right in front of him, letting him know something. Give your all. Give it up. I'll provide all the details for that, right? We're the living sacrifice. Will we offer anything that costs me nothing? No. And so I love it. The Mark chapter 12. She gave of all of her living. Everything. So like this boy, I hope we would see today that, man, Jesus wants what we have. But it's all. Right? I don't believe all of us should give the same amount to the church every week. I don't believe that. There's an apostolic group of churches that don't believe in, like, doing music and ladies put their hair up in buns, long dresses. That church there, that organization, there's apostolic charismatics, but these are very more fundamental and traditional apostolics. And they're real heavy. You just cross the river over into Iowa. There's a huge group of them down through there. And it's just funny because you know what they do? Every year they got membership dues. Everybody in the church, just you pay your membership dues. And then there's also one Sunday a year that your family and maybe another one is responsible to feed the other 200 or 300 people in the church. They eat dinner after church together. Usually just sandwiches and things like that. But it's like they have dues and fees. The funny thing is, the one apostolic man I knew down there was a multimillionaire. I'm like, how's that $500 membership fee going, you know? So that was nothing for him. But you know what I do believe in? I don't believe in equal giving. I believe in equal sacrifice. That's what I believe in. Some of you don't have it. Some of you are struggling more than others. Hey, I get it. It don't take you off the hook. You got to do the same as the wealthy lady in the room. We all give equal sacrifice. Does that make sense? Fifth principle. Notice it says in verse 11 here, Jesus, well, he said, you know, make everybody sit down, this and that, and Jesus is going to, he's going to take it in verse 11. He took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. So, hey, guys, Jesus wants us thankful, principle number 5, for everything we have. Luke 9 says, verse 16, he blessed the food. He blessed the few loaves and fishes. And here it says he gave thanks. Guys, it's God's will that we be thankful. So, listen. You know, it's like the old missionary sat around with all them orphans. And what did he do? They had not one scrap of food. They sat at the table and he said, we're going to give thanks. We're going to pray. And as they were praying, there was a knock on the door that night. And you know what it was? The milk truck broke down and it was going to go bad. So they came in and given jugs of milk. And then it happened again. There was another thing that happened, and they gave thanks. Isn't it amazing how God provided, and he will provide. So Jesus wants us to be thankful for what we have. Even if there's 5,000 plus people, and we got a lad's lunch. Thankful. You know what's awesome about this story? Notice it says in verse 11, Jesus gave thanks and then he distributed to the disciples. What I love about the story is you actually find this in the other times this story appears. Like over in Matthew chapter 14, if you're flipping back there in Matthew 14, you know what it says in verse 19? He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples. I just want you to know that he blessed it. He gave thanks, but notice what he did. He broke it. He broke the fishes. He broke the bread up. And my guess is, since there's 12 disciples, he broke it up in enough pieces and distributed them evenly amongst these 12 disciples. Here's my point here. And listen to this one. Might be a little bit of a stretch, but I like it. You ready for this one? He thanked and blessed it. Then he broke it. Brokenness is always part of God's plan. Always. Always. Psalms 51:17 says, God loves a broken and a contrite heart. Which means some of us need to sing a song today, and that song you need to sing is goodbye to yourself. Quit being so selfish. And sometimes, guys, I find myself in a spot. I'm like, man, can I ever catch a break? Like, what's going on here, man? One thing after another? Because the real thing in boxing is not the knockout punch. Everybody loves that. It's the jab that gets you. It's the peppering. Pap, pap, pap. And then they get you in a rhythm, and then they want to bring the knockout punch. The jab is underrated. The jab is what wins the fights, right? And sometimes I go to the Lord, and I'm like, Lord, really? I just feel like I'm getting peppered, man, all the time. And guys, I could tell the last 2 weeks, I could give you stories and examples of things. And it's like, pop, bap, bap, bow, 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 bow. One thing after another. Hey, goodbye self. Brokenness is part of God's plan. And so if you're going through difficult times, maybe God is in the process of breaking you. He wants you to have the contrite and the broken spirit. And sometimes, guys, when you're trusting and relying on the money, God has no trouble taking it away. Like, man, I can't even pay all the bills. I got myself in a fix here. I can't do this. I can't do that. I just feel broke. That's the point. Maybe not broken with the numbers in the account, but brokenness here. To realize I don't have it, but God, you do. Yes, my stewardship needs to get better. All that type of stuff. Yes, yes, yes. Jesus says, he's sitting with the disciples, he says, hey guys, this is my body, which is broken for you. I'm broke for you. As a parent, have you ever reached into your wallet, into your pocket, because your kids need something? Have you ever given the last of what you have, and you're totally fine with it? You're broke, so that they don't have to be. So they go pay for whatever they need to get, you know. We've done that before. Now, I'm not going to lie, when they go to school, I've been in their piggy banks myself, you know. Don't tell them. Matthew 26:7, there's a story, another beautiful story at the beginning of that chapter. A lady walks into a room with this valuable box of ointment, and the Bible says she broke it. When it broke, the fragrance filled the room, and she was anointing Jesus, his body, for the burial. Just a beautiful picture of brokenness. And you know what brokenness does? It smells so good. Our God works off of brokenness. And I'll tell you, if you want to be used by God this morning, it's a beautiful thing. The negative side of that coin is you've got to be broken. There's going to be suffering. We live our human lives to not suffer one bit. We're all made that way, right? Self-preservation. We all do that. You just want to do that. You're in survival mode all the time. You come out of the womb like that, you know. You're crying. Something's not right. You're messy, or your stomach's empty and broke. You know, yeah. I get it. So brokenness is always part of the plan. You know what's crazy in this story? In John 6, look at verse 6. And he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Money's not enough, verse 7. 8, Andrew said, Simon Peter's brother, and said unto him, there's a lad here which has five barley loaves and two fishes. What are they amongst so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. So notice Jesus starts this process of saying, have everybody sit down. You don't find it here, but if you go to the other passages, like if you're quick, you can go there. If not, look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 39. Mark in verse 6 and verse 39, you know what it says? Same story. He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. We got a lot of people to feed here. This is a great miracle, but it does require a little structure and organization. And I know people do that. When it comes to religion, they're like, I hate organized religion. And I'm usually like, yeah, me too. But the organized part is needed. Because you'll never go anywhere if you don't have that. So what I love here in this story is he organized them by what? By hundreds and fifties. That just makes some sense, don't it? I don't know about you, that's how I do my math. And I always round up. I get rid of those pennies and I get rid of the other thing. Round it up, man. Just that way I can think of it. I can add it up in my head. So he put companies in rank. Companies in rank. There's 50s. So 5,000 people divided by 50 and you got 100. There was 100 clusters of people, right? I'm just making this up. I don't know exactly how it was. But there's, just say 100 groups. So that means that every disciple, the 12, every one of them got to be responsible for about 8 groups. A little of 8 chunks of people. And nobody's at the end going, did that group get fed over there? You know, no, he had 12 disciples. And he said, here's the deal. And as he gave them all these broken fragments and said, it's your turn now. Here, let me make the point. I'm going to move on to number 8. I'm going to make the point here. Structure, organization in a church. You know what it's for? It's for ministry and growth. The problem we don't like, and I don't like it either, is when churches organize and structure for control. That's what I don't care for. Structure and organization is not for control. And sometimes your teenage son and your teenage daughter will think that. It's because they don't understand when you're putting the pieces together, right? Just make sure that you are structuring for growth and not just control. Look at number 8, the principle number 8. Look, not verse 8, number 8, you ready? Let me show you our part in the story, because in John chapter 6, Jesus, all these things are falling into place. And it says in verse 8, or verse 9, he says, hey, there's a lad here, has this, verse 10, make the men sit down, put them on the grass. So the men sat down, the number was about 5,000. Verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he did what? He distributed to the disciples. Jesus didn't hand feed 5,000 plus people. He hand fed 12. He gave them the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down. Do you see it? And likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Guys, you know what our part in this story is? Our part as disciples is the delivery. Like the power and the resources we don't have. Our part is the delivery. Jesus prayed, then he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples distributed to the multitudes. That's how ministry works. Our part is the delivery. I would ask you today, man, who are you responsible for? Can I show you one of my favorite passages? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. I love this verse because it says this, and he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Jesus gave this group leadership, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave them for the what? Perfecting of the saints. Their job, leader's job, is to perfect and tool the saints. So he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is done by the saints who are tooled and equipped by pastors and teachers. Isn't that something? Most people think that the ministry is supposed to be done by pastors. They're wrong. There's a ministry done by pastors. The pastors are involved in the ministry. The pastor's job is to equip the people. You know who does the work of the ministry? You. Me too. I got my part. And I'm not saying I'm better than everybody. It's just what we've been called to do. So Jesus, I love this, man. Your part is delivery. All the things you got from God's word and that you have, it's your job. And if you're a leader and God's burdened your heart and the cream has risen to the top, it's your job to look out and say, what group of people am I supposed to own? I got these fragments in my hand and I don't know how this miracle took place. Sometimes I picture it's like this. You know, I'm guessing on all the pictures I've seen back then. You know, all the disciples picked up their dresses, you know, and they got these fragments inside of here and they're just like, they're going around and they're handing them to people to get your group fed. And they're doing this thing.
And it had to dawn on them. It probably was one of those deals where they're like, one, two, oh my gosh, I got four left. You know, I got four left. You know, at some point, I don't know when the miracle dawned on them, but my guess is, if it'd be like me, I'm getting emotional, think about it. The tears begin to fall and you're like, stop looking. Just stop looking. Because God's going to provide. And He's providing in this great moving, you know. Our part is the delivery. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. I'm pointing to myself like I'm Jesus. Sorry. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world. Gang, we do not have the resources to get it done. We can't even service our county like we should. But if we would bring forth what we have, if you would be maybe that lad, or if you'd be like one of the disciples and say, I'm a leader. What's my part? Here's your part and here's your pieces. Go distribute. It's not enough. It's never enough. But in the hands of the Lord, once He blesses it and there's a brokenness, gang, it's never going to run out. You got to get after it. The ninth principle here, I'm wrapping her up. The ninth principle is this. It says here in verse 12, and when they were filled. Do you see that? I just want you to know that Jesus has a way of doing ministry. And you know His way of doing ministry is always over the top. Everybody was filled. You know what our way of doing ministry is? Look at verse 7. Philip answered, well, 200 penny worth of bread's not sufficient for them, that like everyone may take a little. I guess we can give everybody a little, okay, crumbs for everybody. Jesus says, I don't play that. They distributed to it, says everybody was filled. Jesus Christ, even at the end of His ministry on planet earth, He says, hey guys, I need you to know something. Disciples, I need you to know something. They're like, what, Jesus? I have finished the work, man. He's praying to the Father, I've finished the work that God's given me to do. John's recording this down. He's a finisher. He finishes. Wow. Yeah, we're part-timers. Well, everybody can get a little bit. We'll just scrape by. Maybe we can do this. And Jesus says, that's not what I'm about. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, He goes, hey, I put my Holy Spirit inside of you, right? You got one indwelling Spirit of God. Now here's your option. He says, what I want you to be is not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. I want you to be filled with my Spirit. See, the work that Jesus requires from you and me, and it's a filling that He gives. And that's how we need to live out of that feeling, filling and out of this overflow. Do you see it? Instead of like, well, everybody can get a little bit. I guess we can make one little dent in the world. Hey guys, our little church. I look out at this county, all the places we work around here and the people and connections that we got. We're getting ready to have the Chippies in. Man, they got a spot over in Zambia. You know, like over in Africa. My gosh, we got others. We got Belize. We're getting ready to go down to just Belize here shortly in a couple months. Brian Clark's down in London, England, you know. We got Matt, who was discipled in this church. He's in Papua New Guinea translating the Bible. I mean, just go through it and look. What about Pradeep? He just spoke in November. He's in India. You seen all those people getting persecuted lately there? And he's loving them. And he's helping them. He's providing for them so their families can eat. Their homes, some of them, got burnt to the ground. This just happened. I'm talking about weeks ago. Not like a decade ago. This is happening right now. And guess what we do? Every month, we take the little that we have and we give it to these people. Guys, I don't know if you realize, you have a footprint on the planet, man. On the world. And guys, it can only get bigger and better. And by the way, the moment we stop that, my guess is that these disciples weren't willing to give the fragments they had, it would have been done. That ain't going to multiply. We got a responsibility to give. This church years ago, you know why? God blessed us. God blessed us because We did that Cornerstone Music Festival. Pizza Hut gave us $4,000 that year. Our church has never had an excess of money. And this was way back when we put that money in the bank. We're like, man, we got $4,000. Like, what are we going to do? You know, like, we could do something, you know. And you know what happens? Churches get stupid. Eventually, if you have enough money, you'd be like, you know what we really need? This place don't even look like a church. We're in an old gymnasium.
We need a stained glass window right up there. Don't we? Maybe let's get ourselves a steeple. We'd look like a church. Wouldn't that be great? So you know what you got? You got all over town. We got churches that look like churches, but they ain't doing the church's work. They're not the church at all. They just look like a church, you know? But that's what we do. And so that year, I remember one of our missionaries, Greg, was in Costa Rica. He said, "Brother, be praying. Thanks for the money you guys sent us, but be praying because we got several leaks in our roof." I said, "Really?" I said, "Hey, just tell me, like, have you got some estimates on it?" And he goes, "Oh, yeah." He goes, "To get this problem fixed, it's going to cost, you guessed it, $4,000. The exact amount we had in excess. What I loved is we gathered as a finance team and said, "No, we don't have a lot of money. We just got paid from Cornerstone. One of our missionaries has a need. It's $4,000 for his roof. What do? We went around the table and everybody said, "We give it. Give it. Give it. Give it to him." There's a one of our faithful members back then was a lady that was raised in Latvia, Germany. She remembers, like, she's got great stories to tell. And when she heard that we gave that money away, she came in and you know what she said to me? "God's going to bless this church. God's going to bless us, man. Because he gave us those resources to give away. And you're giving it." And guys, I'm here now, we're, what, 20 years later, and I'm just like, hey, it might not look the prettiest, but man, has God blessed us. He has blessed us. Let me finish this up with, it says in verse 13 here, at the end, it says, look at verse 12, it says, "When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost.' Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with 12 fragments of barley loaves, which remained over and above." There's the over and above that God does unto them that had eaten. The last thing I want to point out is this. They are left with more than they started with. They left with more than they started with. They had remains. I don't think they had leftovers, gang. I think they had abundance. I think they had abundance. Jesus clearly says in his word, if you will lose your life, you will surely find it. Do you notice here in verse 12, it says the disciples were told, where's the verse that they were? Oh, 10, make the men sit down. You make them all sit down in verse 11. Jesus took the loaves and then when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. And what did he tell them? You feed them. And if you go to the other ones, like the other, that's what he said. He goes, make sure you do this. I'll put them in companies of people. You distribute the pieces and fragments you have. And that's exactly what they did. So what they did is they took what they had and they were told to distribute. Here's something nobody hardly ever covers. You find it down in verse 12. This miracle just took place, and it's still, and all of a sudden at the end of it, it says, and when they were filled, here's what he said to his disciples. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. There's just a great principle here of leadership. And I just want to share it with you. It's going to resonate with some of you, and some of you, it will not. And that is this. The disciples are told to distribute these. Isn't that fun? You get to see people and hungry, there's crying kids all over the place, whiny kids like, "I'm hungry," you know, and they get the hand out and watch and it starts getting quiet and people are, man, and you're handing it out. What a blessing it is to do that. And you get done and you're like, wow, whew, I can't believe. And they come back to Jesus and Jesus goes and they're like, wow, that was incredible. Jesus says, well, the miracle's half over. Now he's not telling them to distribute. Now he's telling them, go gather what's left. And the crazy thing is they're gathering what's left so nothing's lost and wasted. They end up bringing back more than they had to start with. The principle I want to give on leadership is this. You know who you can tell who the leaders are? They finish the job. They're here when everybody else leaves. That's the men and women, the disciples here. Hey, you guys, now gather. Well, oh man, Lord, somebody's got to gather it up. These are the responsible people. Responsible men and women, what they do is, yes, they do what they're told and they distribute. But don't forget this last little principle here that they also, Jesus says, hey, now go gather. They're like, what? There's more to do? There's always more to do. Always. And I will say this, the best conversations, me and Bob Berry have said this for years, the best conversations, the best fellowship we have is when it's the Super Bowl. Everybody gets fed. It's dirty. All the players leave. A lot of the help leaves, you know, and there's a handful of people standing around, vacuuming floors, taking out trash, doing dishes, all that. And then we stand around. We begin to talk about what God has done. And the blessing, you're tired. Everybody wants to go home. We did a project here. This was a while back now. And I remember there was a handful of men there doing this project. And there was one guy out of the group, and he's just like, hey, guys, he goes, I'm going to take off, man. I got work in the morning. I remember like, has anybody else got work in the morning? Everybody's hands went up. We all had work in the morning. Do you guys see this? Do you see this leadership principle? Like, everybody loves to distribute. Nobody likes to gather the pieces at the end. But then the disciples, as they were sitting there, now all of a sudden as they're distributing these little pieces in their pouch or whatever they had, now they got baskets filled. What a blessing, man. What a blessing. Should I repeat the 10 principles or should we say, I got them? Do you got them? Then I'm not going to repeat them. What a great story. What a miracle. I don't know, which one was good for you? Which one was good for you? Maybe before you leave church, they tell somebody, said, man, here's what God said to me. Do not leave the building until you look over at somebody, maybe somebody beside you, maybe somebody not, and just say, let me tell you what God said to me during the message. Hey, man, here's what God gave me. Here it is, you know. And so just share that with everybody. I'm done. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks. Thanks for this miracle four that we get to see, God. And I just pray that we're a church. Lord, I pray that we would just start causing a ruckus, that we would get into a position where our needs become great. That way we can see the great God show up. God, this is too big for us. This mission you've given your church, may we leave today feeling the responsibility. And God, we know it requires brokenness, so we're coming to you right now. Do your work inside of us, Lord, so that we can see the miracle work and thousands upon thousands and millions of people get fed. May they spiritually get life. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.